The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 23. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 23. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is of God.
Thank you, Alison. Isn't it great that the Queen is blessing us from her grave with a long weekend? And it's great to be here today. And it's great to be able to open up that wonderful passage of Scripture. Even as I was just hearing it read again today, I'm thinking there's just so much in here. We can't look at everything, but we can certainly get the big picture and rejoice. Let's come before God and let's pray. Father, thank you. We've just heard your word. We've heard you speaking to us, and your Spirit is here to work in us. And we come with an eagerness to grow closer, more faithful, more worshipful of you. And we praise you that you are here to work in our midst. So we commit ourselves now as we continue to do this in your name. Amen. Well, as an optimist, I hate to say it, but it seems to me that there's a lot in the world at the moment that is particularly in bad shape. And that includes the church. I hate to say that even more. The church in many parts of the world, especially in many parts or in Australia and countries like Australia. There's a couple of things in particular that are happening at the moment. You might be aware of this through media and that kind of stuff. But there's been lots of moral failures amongst key church leaders, which is terrible. And there's been a steady march of what's called liberalism, where the truth of the scriptures are increasingly and blatantly replaced with something claimed to be a higher authority, namely community sentiment. For example, just a couple of weeks ago, this was certainly in the news, there was a highly significant split in the Anglican Church of Australia. This is a historic moment. A sad moment. It was prompted by a denomination rejecting the plain teaching of Scripture. So my take, at least, is that in many parts of the world, things are not in good shape, even in the church. But my point in stating that is not to distress us, is to emphasize the importance of going against the tide of ungodliness and rejecting a God in whatever form it is. That's what surrounds us. The Apostle Paul helps us in our pursuit to love the Lord Jesus and to grow as his followers. Of course, he always helps us. This passage today, 1 Corinthians 3, is just such an important and helpful passage for our times. Paul was first of all writing to the Corinth church, a church that he had founded on Christ. They had access to all the resources that they needed to build a wonderful, focused, grace-filled church. But they built a divided, morally compromised, dysfunctional group that barely, if at all, reflected Jesus, because it was doing something different. It was reflecting the world around them. So I want to say, how contemporary is that? I mean, Paul writes to that situation, which is our situation, and God's Spirit is here, has preserved these words so that we can be shaped and changed by them. Friends, there's no excuse for any church anywhere in 53 AD when 1 Corinthians was written, or 2022 AD, or any time before or after, to be so dysfunctional. So 1 Corinthians addresses things that our current times need addressed as much as any time. Please look at this passage. Have it open. We're going to go through it verse by verse, basically, albeit quickly. In the first four verses, we see in their state of dysfunctionality, we see what the Corinthian believers were not. Get this. Verse three, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. That's going straight for it, Paul. They thought they were spiritual giants. That's why it's going straight for it. They thought they were super spiritual. But Paul sees them as hardly even being toilet trained. Mere infants. Three times in the first three verses, he calls them worldly. He accuses them of being mere humans twice, meaning behaving as if they don't know Jesus. That's a dreadful way for the church that's transformed by the glorious gospel to be. The very fact that there was jealousy and quarreling among them, that was a defining thing for them. The very fact that there were factions within the church, all of that is evidence enough that they were grounded in the world, functionally ignorant of the gospel. Spiritually, babies haven't progressed to solid food yet. Of course, there's nothing disturbing or wrong with a newborn baby on a diet of milk, but there's something very disturbing about an adult who refuses to eat anything other than to breastfeed from his elderly mother. What does such spiritual immaturity in a church look like? Well, Paul's revealed it to us: bickering and disunity, factions. It's revealing they haven't let Jesus make the difference on how they relate to each other. Their lives look no different to if they joined the local footy club. And Paul presents them with God's wisdom, the crucified Christ. And they turn their noses up at it. It doesn't make sense to them. They don't want to be shaped by that. As a result, that dysfunctionality defines them. And they desperately need to relearn God's wisdom. Friends, we need to continually do the same. You see, we are immersed, we're shaped by the same forces that the Corinthian church were shaped by. And it makes a difference to us. By default, easily, we slide into the ways of the world. And yet we've been transformed, renewed. The gospel changes everything. It must change. It rightly changes everything. Our world is super efficient at teaching us, discipling us in its own dysfunctional ways. We have taken too much of it on board. We've refused to let the gospel dig into our hearts, into the deepest parts of our lives. And it's an ongoing battle for all of us, every single one. And so here's a question in the light of this is where have you refused to let the gospel dig into the deepest parts of your life? And as you ask that question before God, may God work in you graciously, not to condemn. And we'll see that this is not a passage to condemn. It's a passage to motivate us to love and worship God Almighty. And the fruit of knowing and reflecting the gospel is not going to be disunity. It's going to be a unity that's focused on the good news of Jesus. The church is to be unified and focused on Christ. So there are some things that we see in the start of this passage that the Corinthian church were not, and they ought to have been, because the gospel rightly unites us. But secondly, please notice that Christian leaders are co-workers in God's service. They're not people to be focused on. Don't focus on other people. We're here to focus on the greatness of the gospel. So please look with me at verses 5 to 11. Paul refines and redefines what it means to be a teacher, a minister, a leader, and how we are each to engage with leaders. And he does so in a very personal way. Note the personal context. What, after all, is Apollos, verse 5 says? And what is Paul? He's putting himself into the frame here. What are mere people like me, he's saying. We could answer that question, what's Apollos, what's Paul? We know enough about Apollos and Paul to say, oh yeah, we know who they are. They are super talented, godly leaders to be revered and followed. But Paul's answer is not that. His answer is only servants. The word is actually slaves. Only slaves. People owned by God for a job. Only slaves through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Not the objects of great worship or honour or reverence and factions. Merely servants with a job to do. Verse 6 to 8 continues. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. This is one of these great growing passages. We can't grow a thing. But God can and does, including spiritually. Verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. God's in the driver's seat. He's the one who does everything that's significant. Who's the hero? God, always God. It's the Lord Jesus. Not pastors, not teachers, they're not heroes. Imagine this verse being read for the first time at Corinth. And you can hear them asking, some of them would shout out, hey, Paul, what about you? Are you telling me it doesn't matter how skillful you are and how hard you work? And others would say, hey, what about Apollos, the great Apollos, and all these people? Aren't they super talented? Super important, super significant. And we likely ask the same question. We could ask this question. Are you telling us, Paul, it doesn't matter how skillful, charismatic, dynamic, talented a leader is? It doesn't sound right. I mean, big churches in the 21st century are led by talented, especially talented people with really big personalities. And you see it in the news, you see it in all sorts. They write lots of books, and that's what it seems to be. The mistake we make is this. We equate numbers with growth. When numbers increase, we assume there is growth. But real growth, the growth that Paul is talking about, comes from God. Yes, we want each of us to be competent and clear about the gospel and effective at communicating the gospel, but God is always fairly and squarely the one of focus in the driver's seat. And there are any number of people who are clever enough, charismatic enough, dynamic enough to fill seats to get an audience. But it's God who makes people grow. That's the focus. Growth. Lights going on spiritually. Lives transformed. Your life, my life. A teacher's job is primarily faithfulness. Yes, work hard. And we're going to see this passage propels us to build well. Building God's kingdom, but faithfully proclaiming the truth and living the truth and reflecting the truth. And if you just think for a few moments, this is the heart of what's gone wrong in so many places, including at Corinth and including in our current society. In verses 10 to 11, Paul goes on, "By the grace God given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder." He wanted to be wise, and he was wise, careful, methodical, focused. I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Somebody else is building on it. He's not worried about that. He's rejoicing in that. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the solid rock, the cornerstone, the foundation. Paul can't control true, genuine growth, but what he can do is he can control how he lives, the wisdom in which he conducts himself. He knows he needs to teach in such a way that's consistent with the gospel, consistent with the Lord Jesus. Not only is it misguided, it's stupid and dangerous to elevate leaders in churches to a cult-following kind of status. Is missing the point of Christian ministry completely. Who in their right mind, after a fantastic meal in a restaurant, calls the waiter back to their table and bestows praise upon praise upon praise on the waiter for their culinary skills for the delicious meal? Would you do that? It would be misguided. It would be misplaced. There's somebody else who's created that meal. The waiter has just served it. So it is with Christian ministry. And the focus is always to be the Lord Jesus. Those who teach are servants, slaves, stewards of the glorious life-changing message that's been momentarily entrusted to them, to us, by God. So Paul emphasizes the lines of responsibility. We're responsible to faithfully teach. And this is something that we can each have opportunities to teach others by example and even word. God's responsible for growth, but we're responsible to get it right, to reflect the truth of the gospel, to engage with the scriptures, to prayerfully and earnestly engage. So that we're teaching what God has revealed to us. So I've intentionally shifted from just talking about pastors and ministers to all of us. Because we all get to teach God's word. We must all be faithful to it. And we all need to be taught by people who are faithful teachers. Not just the humorous, flamboyant, charismatic and personality teachers. The ones that easily get a following. But to listen carefully to people who are faithfully engaging with the scriptures. Verse 11 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the foundation we're always to have. So have you exalted yourself or others? Are you following people, that are not wisely building on that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you reading things that are helpful or unhelpful? This is something to use wisdom and to journey in order to grow in faithfully engaging with the truth so that we're shaped by it and others through us are shaped. It's super important to us, for us, to view Christian leaders for what God has called them to be. And thirdly, in this passage, please look at verses 12 to 17 and notice something. Notice the importance of building well on the foundation of the gospel. I love these verses. They're so deep and they're so profound. Paul gives two reasons as to why teachers should care about how they build, why we should care about how we build on the foundation of the gospel. The first reason is that we'll be judged. The second is that we're dealing with very special people. So let's unpack this. First, look at what Paul says about judgment in verses 12 to 15. I want to read it again. Just let this soak into you. If anyone, this is expansive, if anyone, so it includes us all, if anyone builds on this foundation of the Lord Jesus using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw. So there's solid, valuable ways to build and there's rubbish, temporary ways to build. Anyone who builds with whatever, well or not well, their work, verse 13, will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. If we hide parts of the truth from those we teach, perhaps because the parts we hide clash with the expectations of our world, there will come a day where God's spotlight brings it to light. Meaning we ultimately won't get away with that deception. The danger for those in Corinth, and us as well, is that many build on the foundation of Christ with things that have nothing to do with Christ. They build things that are designed to obscure truth rather than reveal truth. Teaching the values and desires of the world, passing them off as Christian ideas, won't cut it with God. Teaching what's clashing with the truth of the scriptures won't cut it before God. Christian teachers more interested in echoing the world than echoing God, preachers, authors, bloggers who itch ears instead of communicate the truth. On that day, verse 13 says, that is on the day of judgment, the day that we stand before God, we will be judged on how we have built. Now, at this point, we're probably all quaking. Don't Christians avoid the judgment? Well, there's multiple judgments. Let's unpack that in a few moments. We can either build with things that have perceived value for this life. We Christians can build with things with value for this life, or we can build with things that have value for eternity. Namely, the great gospel. Helping others to know and follow the Lord Jesus. Knowing that God will test whether or not we have been building faithfully on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Based on that judgment, we'll either be rewarded for our work, verse 14, or our work will be shown to be hollow and temporary without substance. This is not a judgment of being saved or not being saved. Why? Well, it says it's not that. And the truth of why it's not that is we are saved by faith in Christ. When we trust the Lord Jesus to deal with our sin, at that point our sin has been dealt with. We enter heaven based upon the goodness of Christ,
not upon how good we are at building. So there's a judgment of accepting or rejecting the impact of the cross, the fruit of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the judgment we're to be most concerned about. Are you trusting the Lord Jesus? That will bring eternal peace. May we trust in the Lord Jesus. But as a fruit of trusting in the Lord Jesus, may we build wisely so that others come to know Jesus. And there's an accountability for how we build, how we use our money, how we use our time, how we use all our resources, how we pray. A paraphrase of this passage is that if we're building unwisely with straw and wood and the fire comes and takes, nothing will last, but we will be saved by the skin of our teeth, as opposed to the reward of building well. And when you think about how short and finite our life on earth is, and eternity is forever, friends, may we use our everything to build well on the foundation. This is a passage that motivates by grace. This is not a big stick. God is not saying your salvation will be pulled from you. This is a motivation by grace. It makes me want to build well all the more. Because at one level, I don't need to. Through faith in Christ, I'm right with God. If that's your story, by faith in Christ, you're right with God. But why wouldn't you build well in every way you possibly can? So we see in this passage, there is a judgment with grace-infused accountability. Let's build well on the foundation of the Lord Jesus by reflecting the truth and teaching the truth and living counterculturally by living according to the Lord Jesus. That's the first reason that's given here. The second reason that we need to be careful in how we build is because we're dealing with something unbelievably precious. Can you see that in this passage? The Corinthians have got the whole importance thing misplaced, reversed, upside down. They think teachers are the important ones and people are not really that, other people just not that significant. Paul wants the Corinthians, he wants us to understand the teachers are simply there to serve God's people and that God's people are precious, even very ordinary ones. Please look with me at verse 9 and 15 and 16. I'm going to read these three verses. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. It's an expansive view. All in faith in Christ are God's building. Verse 15, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss and yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Through faith, we're reconciled to God, and God by His Spirit dwells within every believer. Every believer has the Holy Spirit within them. People are precious to God. Every single person, no matter how unimpressive, humanly speaking, no matter how clever or not clever, how able or disabled, or how young or old, there's a preciousness because the Spirit of God is dwelling within a believer. The worth of God's people is not in their numbers, it's not in their personality, it's not in talents. The worth is in the fact that Jesus Christ died for that person. They're now part of God's temple. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit lives within them. If you go back to the Old Testament, 1 Kings 6, for example, and see Solomon's temple. This is the first temple that was built. And it's incredible. Detail after detail, the bling in that temple was phenomenal. I love the little throwaway line where it just says that silver and bronze was worthless in those days. There was such opulence and it went into the temple like you wouldn't believe. There was more bling in the temple than at the Logies, and yet it was all genuine. And the value of Solomon's temple, though, was not the bling. It was the fact that God chose to dwell there. That's how it was in the Old Covenant. God chose to dwell in a special way in the temple. Think of what that means for what Paul is saying here. Every Christian, no matter how ordinary, has God dwelling within. They are a place set aside for God, holy to God, precious in God's sight. Friends, the implication of this is we need to be careful with how we treat other Christians. God is there. They are God's precious people. God is dwelling within every believer. So if you're in Christ, you're part of that temple. You can rejoice yourself and you can rejoice in how you deal and treat other believers. The preciousness to God. We're bought at a price, the price of the blood of Jesus. He placed his spirit to dwell in you, that when people meet you, they might meet him. So we're to be careful with how we building with the truth of the scriptures, and careful how we treat other believers, those that Christ died to reconcile. In the light of what Paul's revealed to us here, do you need to be more careful in how you teach? And more careful in how you treat God's precious people? I'm going to answer that question. The answer is yes. All of us need to be more careful with how we teach and how we treat other believers. And may God help us on that journey of growing like that. In the final part of chapter 3, Paul sums up what he's hit us with. In verses 18 to 23, hold the course of focusing on Christ. In Corinth, Paul and Apollos, they were teaching what was in accord with God's word. Both of them were. The Corinthians, they were listening to other voices, though. They had their foundation in Christ and they were building upon it, consulting architects and builders and all that kind of stuff, which were from the world. They were building on it with worldly wisdom, which is not wisdom at all. They were listening to the voices of worldly powers that were seducing them. Don't be so deceived. The voice of the world, no matter how reassuring and familiar, is not the voice of God, and it will never stack up. God gives us wisdom. Is God's voice to listen to? So then, no more boasting, verse 21, about human leaders. No more boasting about yourselves. No more boasting about people. Focus on the gospel. Don't be wooed by those who are eloquent or successful. Listen to those who teach and show us what we have in Christ and what impact it's to make upon our lives as we engage with the opportunities and needs around us. All the wisdom and power of the Creator, all of that is ours in Christ. So do you want glory? Do you want comfort? Do you want meaning? Do you want to be known by God? The only place is to come to God, trust in the Lord Jesus, and build a life on the foundation of that gospel. Not a band-aid solution that makes us feel good for the next 5 years or 10 years or 50 years. A solution which lasts for eternity, building with gold and precious stones, trusting in the Lord Jesus. Occasionally I watch a TV program called Grand Designs. I'm sure many of you have seen it. A show about people who are building grand dream homes. People who sacrifice everything they have to build their dream home. And you've got to say, the places are amazing. The locations are breathtaking. The designs are sometimes weird, but they're stunning. Invariably, have you noticed this? The budget astronomically blows out. And they have to sell themselves to the bank in ways that they could never have foreseen or never did foresee. And for the years of the build, have you noticed? The build usually takes a couple of years. And it's stressful like you wouldn't believe. And it consumes their lives. And you probably have seen some programs where the person who's building doesn't even outlive the build. Their dream home goes to somebody else. I enjoy watching Grand Designs because of the creativity and the innovation that it showcases. But I have to say, I always come away with this feeling. Those people have sold their lives to a building that they will enjoy for some fleeting moments at best. And probably less fleeting moments than even their lives, because they probably need to sell it to repay the debt way before they die. There's this futility, isn't there, of building and focusing upon things on this world. And I'm not against nice houses. I'm not against places that are functional and helpful. But what a contrast to what God is calling us to build that lasts forever, that has that impact forever. We're easily deceived into focusing on the here and now. We pour our lives into building things on earth. Hence, God is speaking to us today about the importance of building well. If you're founded on Christ, what are you building on the foundation of Christ? We're all building something. Does the material we use to build and construct, what is it? What is it shooting for? Is it the truth of God's word, or is it something that's just so temporary that will not last? Friends, Paul is being blunt here. He wants us not to be perpetual infants, immature like the world. That's how blunt he's been. He wants us to pass the milk stage, to start chewing on God's wisdom. It doesn't mean forsaking the gospel and going to the controversial things. It means just building deeply and profoundly with the cross central to our lives, founded on Christ, prioritizing our week, our career, our life around the fact this world is temporary, factoring in this world is fleeting. And we are building for the world to come. And instead of being hijacked by snazzy leaders, loving even the least follower of Jesus, even the least impressive, knowing that they are so precious that Christ died for them. Praise God for this super timely, super clear, super gracious warning and encouragement to follow Christ rather than people, that we would build well on the foundation of Christ for eternity. Let's come before God and let's pray that we build well, each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today rejoicing in the clarity of your word, rejoicing in the helpfulness of your word, which engages so specifically with the issues that we are facing as we are waylaid ever so easily by the pleasures of this world and build and focus our lives upon things that are fleeting. Please may we be realigned today because of what you have said to us. Your Holy Spirit within every believer, may you work, may you have your way, may you be honoured. May we grow as people who build wisely on the foundation of Christ. Lord, for any not trusting you as Saviour and Lord, may there be that most significant transition even today of trusting in you as Saviour and Lord, knowing that it is by grace that we're saved, and knowing that we're saved to be your workmen who build well and rejoicing in the eternal reward that you have for every believer. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.